This morning's scripture will come from 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see everyone here. If I could get you folks to turn over to Psalm, the 27th Psalm. And while you're doing that, there's a cool gift that my son-in-law Nick gave me. And I just wanted to show you folks this thing here. And see, I wore it over here like this. And it's a kid's toy. Probably from the 40s, and all of us kids played with this type of thing at one time or other, and it's called a cricket. It's, Becky's shaking her head yes on this. It's just got a piece of metal over this thing, and when you press on it, it makes a really cool sound. So here it goes. And hours of enjoyment with us kids just running around clicking this thing. And for you folks over on this side, it works on your left hand too, so. Now, for anybody that's a historical nerd, like me, probably knows that there is a historical significance to this toy. Gary's shaking his head, yes. I should probably turn this on here. So, how's that? Oh, sorry. Okay, so anyway, they did this thing in June 6, 1944. It's Operation Overlord, and it's the invasion of Normandy, France, by the Allies there to get the Nazis out of there. And before the invasion hit the beaches, they sent thousands of paratroopers over into Normandy, and they jumped that night into there. Thousands of U.S. paratroopers, and they issued these guys one of these things. Every guy had this, and the reason for that, to prevent friendly fire incidents. They said if you're trudging through the hedgerows because to get to your objective, and then you all of a sudden realize there's somebody up ahead of you. Well, is that a German soldier or is it another paratrooper, U.S. paratrooper? They're all mixed up and lost in there. So they came up with this thing. They said is it to be able to tell if it's a friend or a foe. So if you heard something, then you were to do this. You got your little clicker. You go. And then you would listen. And if the other person was a U.S. paratrooper, he'd take out his little clicker and he'd answer you with two clicks. So one click needed to be answered by two clicks. And if you didn't hear those two clicks, that guy was a German soldier, and then you had to deal with him accordingly to that thing. So that was the keen thing that they came out with. If you ever see the movie The Longest Day, they talk about that. John Wayne gives a big instructions on that stuff. So we look at this. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, you know, we look at that thing of, also, for Archie, our passwords in World War II of there in Europe, they used a lot of the passwords with W words in it. And you would say, flash, thunder, and then the guy would say, welcome, because a lot of the German soldiers couldn't pronounce W's. If that guy said welcome, then you knew, okay, that guy's not an American soldier and stuff like that. So they would do this thing. So now I put this thing. Why am I bringing this thing up? Well, you know, sometimes in our Christian life, it can seem really spiritually that we're just like these paratroopers. We can feel surrounded. You know, we have a when we leave this building, we're going to have an awful lot of spiritual friends to help us in our little walk here that we have to do. And even though, I tell you, I can believe, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that we can make our little corner of the world a heaven on earth. We can make a thing by our actions and make things really nice. Well, sometimes you may find that you got to defend Christ's kingdom. Sometimes you might even be attacked by people. You know, they don't like these things. And we might become discouraged while we're trying to do this. That was probably the big fight at the state fair. You wanted to talk to people. What did most of the people do? They just walked by, and you're just trying to say something to them, and you're just saying, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that either. Leave me alone. That kind of, they didn't quite come out and say it, but they kind of had those looks. And so we can get kind of discouraged when we're doing this kind of thing. Fortunately, we have the 27th Psalm to help us through this thing here. So we're looking at things. See, David had through a lot of adversity, and he wrote this Psalm to kind of help us when in our life here, in our spiritual walk, to get us through this thing. So let me read the first one. First verse, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And we saw that thing here. Who, you know, the Lord is my light. Whom shall I be afraid? We can see reasons why we're not going to be afraid here, because we have God with us. Anthony just read this in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25, that the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men there and stuff. But we look over here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, another reason, describing God here. 1 John 4 and verse 4, he says, You are of God, little children, and have become and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than the people that are in the world on that thing. So why should we fear then? Well, if we have no faith, we're gonna fear about what's gonna happen to us. If we don't believe that God's gonna take care of us, then we're gonna be fearful of everything that's around us in us. We see that in Hebrews 13th chapter. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He's quoting Psalm 27 there, the first one here, that this Hebrew writer is talking about. So the Lord's my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is repeated several times in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31:6, the Lord's saying, I'm not going to depart from you. I'm not going to desert you. It's in Joshua 1:5, as the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land. God has promised that I'm not going to desert you folks there. Matthew 28, verse 20, in our Great Commission, Jesus says he's going to be with us to the end. Lo, he's with us all the way to the end. David believed that God would not desert him. Therefore, there was nobody to fear on this thing. All right, so we don't have to fear because we have God with us there. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 here of Psalm 27. Yeah, you may want to just mark 27 there, so you can go back and forth as I'm going to go from there and back again a few times. 2 and 3. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident." So David shows the depths of his confidence when the wicked came. He's not talking about the hyperbole. He says, "Though an army may encamped against me." This actually happened to David there. We can read about it, about when he dealt with Saul, who just spent, it seems like Saul spent a lot of his kingdom days just trying to kill David all the time. In 1 Samuel, chapters 18 through 31, there's an incident where he sends 3,000 soldiers to go out and find David. David's hiding out in the wilderness. He sends 3,000 soldiers to run him down here. And then in 2 Samuel 15, 15th chapter through the 18th, David's son Absalom, there's a civil war breaks out. Absalom sends 12,000 soldiers to go after David. So David has an entire armies encamped against him here on this thing. And this is not going to be the last time this type of thing happened. It happens again and again there. 2 Kings 6, verses 13 through 17, you see about Elijah had to defeat an entire Syrian army. That's the one where the Syrians are coming after Elisha, and they surround this city of Dothan, and they got their chariots, they got their soldiers. One of Elisha's servants is so concerned about this and approaches Elisha. And Elisha asks God to show this servant what Elisha sees, and God grants that. And then this servant sees all of these fiery chariots, these fiery horses, all these soldiers surrounding the Assyrian army. God causes these Assyrians to go blind. They give up. David takes them to the king and just turns them over. They feed him and they turn him back there. We see that in Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 19. You can also read about it in Isaiah 36 and 37. King Sennacherib from the Assyrians, he shows up, besieges Jerusalem, and they're coming up to the walls. And they're making these proclamations. He says, you know, we took over all these other countries. Those people's gods never saved them. Your God's not going to save you, folks. You need to give up. And so Hezekiah, instead of giving up, he goes to the temple and he shows this letter to God, presents it before him. That he says, take care of these people to show them that there is a God in Israel. And that night, an angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians killed. You know. So God has always delivered his people there. But doesn't it seem to us today that we do have a literal army besieging us? We can just see it all around us. There was a time when evil would just shun and go away when somebody was a Christian or somebody with moral would approach them. They just did this stuff in secret. They did stuff they hid and did these kind of things. Now they're actually parading down the main streets with this stuff. They don't care. And we're being attacked on it. We're the ones that's called bigots. We're the ones that's called Nazis and fascists. We're the ones that's called hateful. Preaching the word is hate speech to these people. We're being attacked on this. And you can get discouraged on this kind of thing. You know. And why are they attacking us? Well, let's go over to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. We'll see why we are getting attacked. And it's because, well, big thing is it's the nature of the beast here. This is the way they live, and this is the way they think. And because this is the way they think, this is the way they're going to act. We see in Proverbs 4, the fourth chapter of Proverbs, and say verse 14. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. It says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Look at that there in verse 16. They don't sleep. And they can't sleep unless they can cause somebody to fall and stuff. They hate you because you, like in verse 18, it's like a shining light. You shine a light on what they're doing, and they don't like to do that. They don't like that to happen. We go over here in John the third chapter. John the third chapter, we can start off in verse 16 about. A lot of people's favorite verse here. So, but we're going to start off with this thing to see some stuff. John 3, verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So men love darkness, and they don't like light to show everybody what they're doing here. There's an incident, a parable in Matthew 22 that Jesus describes about this, the parable of this marriage feast, and this king is sending out these envoys and sending out invitations to people. Come to this feast. And who doesn't want to go to some feast and get fed for free and stuff? But these people didn't want anything to do with it. And they rejected all these envoys. He talks about that they, in verse 6, that they treat them spitefully and they even had them killed. And it's a parable about us and stuff. And so, because of that, he sends out an invitation to everybody on that. But you see that in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. They don't like this because they don't like the message. They're going to be hateful and turn against us. Also, they hate it because maybe some of us used to live that way, used to practice that kind of thing, but we don't practice it anymore. And because of that, we get even harder sentenced by these people. We get harder pressure on this. We see that in 1 Peter 4, starting off in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit." There, they see this, you know, they'll malign you because you are showing them that they don't have to live this way anymore. And it's a argument that they don't like. And so it's the same type of thing. This idea of, I call it, it gets louder before it gets quieter. Your kids do that when you make them do stuff they don't want to do. What do? "Oh, I understand now, Mom. I'm gonna follow along." No, they get mad and scream and yell and pout, fall down. But eventually they go along there. Stuff. That's the reason we give you stuff, kids, so we can take it away from you. Stuff. That's a thing. All right, we look at that. They don't like to do this, so let's put more pressure, and maybe you'll stop talking on this type of thing. So we look at that. And so we see this here in verse 3 of Psalm 27. He says, "In this spite of all this, I shall be confident. In spite of all this, I shall be confident." You see the faith that David is showing here. We see this thing in Romans 8, the confidence that Paul has in this thing. In Romans 8 and verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" See, against it. We're just repeating this thing of Psalm 27. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then he starts asking these questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We get a third question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He keeps asking these questions, you know, who? Who's going to do this? Who can keep us from God? Who can do this? And the answer is no one. Verse 39, not any created thing is going to be able to separate us from God there. We're looking at that thing. It's the confidence that we have with God, that He's going to protect us from all of this problems that we're coming up against here. We look over here now in verse 4. It says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And that's a key one here. For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, and in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord there. Are you looking forward to heaven? Are we looking at that, what's coming ahead of time? Or are we just kind of stuck here in 2026 and looking around with what's going on with our lives right now there and stuff? Are we looking now, or are we looking to the future? Let's consider this thing. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, he talks about that in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All these things that we think about and worry about, you're just throwing it in your backpack. And you're carrying it around, and it's hard to do what you need to be doing when you're worried about this stuff, and all your energy is getting wasted on that type of thing. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostilities from sinners and against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls there and stuff. So we're looking at that thing. For the joy set before Him, He endured this cross. He was looking, Jesus is able to endure that cross because He's looking ahead, not at the very second that He's being crucified. Are we ourselves looking forward to heaven? Or in realizing that our life here is just a vapor, as James 4:14 says. It's just temporary. We're just here to... But if we're only concerned about the here and now, yeah, you're going to be anxious. You're going to get upset when every kind of thing is like that. We got to be looking for that heavenly country as Abraham did in Hebrews 11, verses 15 and 16. We need to be looking afar off because we are being attacked daily. We got to realize, though, we're speaking here of these attacks and that and worries and stuff. You got to be thinking about it in a spiritual manner, not a physical matter. You know, do we think that being a Christian means we're not going to have any physical problems? We're studying Job. They have problems in it. We can see that in our own little congregation here. What's our prayer list look like today on the newsletter? It has always been a thick prayer list. I think one of the reasons is you guys love to pray to people about people. So that is an excellent thing to do. But we get a list. We get a lot of members going through physical problems, going through diseases and health issues and that. We've got that stuff. So we just see this thing. We got a lot of ailments. Yes, we do have that thing. But we can see also in church history and our Bibles that they've had problems. You got the stoning of Stephen there in Acts 6. You got James the apostle being killed in Acts 12. We've got Jesus there in John 15. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Verse 20 he says. So the whole thing is for how we can tell this and how we're doing. You ever notice that? The reaction of Christians versus non-Christians when something bad happens. You always see that in the news when there's a tornado hits a town. News, just if it bleeds, it leads. They love to show up and have this tearjerker story and stuff. And so they'll be talking to some person and their whole house got flattened and they're just devastated and they're crying. And we spent all these years to build this thing, and this is just terrible. I don't know what we're going to do, and it just really looks sad. But then they go across the street to this other guy. House is flattened, and they're expecting the same kind of reaction. He's just like, oh no, this, you know, these things happen. Lord, you know, the storms come, so we'll repair. We got the family safe. We're good. And news hates that. We want the tearjerker stories. Hey, these things happen. They've happened a whole bunch of times, their stuff. We need to focus on the spiritual things because that's how the Lord takes care of us. You know, so we pray about the physical things. We always do that. But do you pray about the spiritual things? That He's going to be able to take care of us, that I can be able to endure this. I was talking to Susan about that. Says, we get these trials, maybe for a reason. I don't want to be tested. She was mentioning, you know, when God said, have you considered my servant Job? Like, don't consider me. No, please. Devil wouldn't even have noticed me, but, you know, he said that. So, I don't want to get tested stuff. Because I am a wimp on these kind of things. So, all right, so we don't want to do that. But we got to be prepared to have that. So we're praying to God to give us the physical, the spiritual way of strength to get through these things here. All right, look in verse 5 here on that. He says, He will lift me up on a rock. He will lift me up on a rock. You guys ever seen Stirling Castle in Scotland? Yeah, it's up there. It's kind of west of Edinburgh. Where's Edinburgh? What is this? It's a plain. The ground is just this plain. And there in the middle of this thing is this extinct volcano. This rock just juts up a couple hundred feet. And that's where they decided to put that castle. So it's a really hard castle to take in there, that type of thing. So we see that, you know. We'll say, what is our rock? What is our rock that we go by here? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That Jesus is our rock that we, or our foundation that we lay on here and stuff. We look in 1 Peter 2 in verse 4. See, some people think what Jesus said, upon this rock I should build my church, there in Matthew 16, 18, that some people say, oh, he's talking about Peter. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I should build my church. That is not the rock that the church is built on. The rock that's built on is Christ. You know, Jesus is going to, has always been, the God has always been referred to as a rock. It's a rock that it's a mighty tower. So it's something of security, not just a little pebble here and stuff. We look here in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 4. He says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. This is Peter speaking these words. Is Peter supposed to be the rock? The church? Well, not according to Peter. Peter's saying our foundation, our cornerstone is Jesus here and stuff. He says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Is Christ your cornerstone, or is Christ going to be your stumbling block that you're going to trip over that? Have you been obedient to the faith? You put on Christ in baptism like Galatians 3:27 tells us to do in that. So if we look in verse 6, my head will be lifted up. The example here is that David realizes the blessings of salvation in his feelings then as he offers a shout of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. The type of singing that we do kind of indicates what we feel about our salvation. Are you excited about your salvation? You're going to sing praises to the Lord. If I don't care, then that's going to reflect in your singing. You know, singing how great thou art at really low. It's amazing. I see people singing that could barely get the words out. I said, that is an indication of where's your soul going? How you feel about this thing? So we look good. Always thinking about it. You uplift people with your singing, but you're also telling God what you feel about your salvation here and stuff. We look in verse 7 now. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Seek my face. You know, that's one of the ways we endure these attacks. It's by praying to God about these things. You know, you got that in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There, we see that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But for a man to come to God, he must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're going after. We're looking for God. I want that salvation. I'm going to search diligently for them. Again, we pray for the physical things, but we also want to be praying for the strength, the spiritual strength to endure this suffering and stuff, and feel God's hand of comfort about us. Let's look at her in James, the 4th chapter. He talks about that, how to endure these things. He says in James 4 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." These people that just kind of go through life and haphazard, "I don't really care, I'm just flippant about my soul." So, no, that's bad. You want to take this thing really, really serious, tremendously serious. Kind of like Philippians 2, he said, you know, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want to take this really serious. I want to do everything I can. And here's God. I want to go to the wedding feast. I'm accepting this invitation here. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Kind of like on the rock, high up above of your enemies. They can't touch you there. Verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me by the smooth paths because of my enemies." You know, he says, we got to teach him. He's trying to teach us his way. You got to study what the Lord wants us to be doing, how we're supposed to live our life. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "He has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, precious and magnificent promises." He has given us everything we need to do for life and godliness here. So we use God's word for instruction. We use God's word for warnings all the time. But we also use it for encouragement and for comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks to edification and exhortation and consolation to men." Do you use the word there to comfort you? Anytime you're going through stuff, I'm pretty sure there's a verse somewhere that's going to deal with that. I've seen these ones. He says, "You're going through this? Here's a bunch of verses that cover that. You're going through financial trouble? Here's a bunch of verses that covers that stuff." We're seeing that constantly on that. All of these, the word that the Lord gives us to help us through and stuff. Yeah, we get warnings. Yeah, we get, like, come on, get working on this thing. But also, there's all kinds of comfort and consolation that we can get there. We're looking at verse 12 now of Psalms 27. He says, Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me." Yep, calling you racist, calling you evil, calling you fascist, calling you hate speech. That's false witnesses. He says, but for false witnesses arisen against me, and such that breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord there. You know, so we see this thing. Take courage. So James 1 in verses 2 and 4 talks about the trials. It's good to go through trials because that trials develops our patience. Again, I don't want to be tested, but that's what's going to happen. I'm going to get through that thing. So he says that. Wait on the Lord. Get on his schedule, not our own there, and to be strong. So a couple last verses here. Let me see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So everything we do, because when you're getting attacked, what's the good reaction to have a lot of people have? The world says, well, you just attack back. Paul say, no, we don't do that here. And we got Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, again in verse 13. Ephesians 3 and verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened in the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is in the width, that what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of those works that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're looking at this thing, but this 27th Psalm is just so great for us to in our walk here on it. Probably one of those things we should be kind of looking at all the time. It's kind of neat to know that whatever you're going through, others have gone through this. Others have faced these things and have passed the test there on this. So in a way of invitation here, I just thinking about this little clicker thing. You know, we're trying to find God, and sometimes to the world, they are in the dark. That's what Acts 17, Paul was talking about these Athenians. They're worshiping all these gods. They're worshiping God, but they don't know that they're worshiping God. And he says, he is not far from you guys, though you are groping for him. You're just like in the pitch black dark trying to find him. But God's not going to give us one of those things like that. We have a much better system that God has provided for us to find him. And that is just through the Word. And he tells us all these things that we got to know. We got to hear the word, like Romans 10:17. We got to believe it. Then we got to decide, hey, we're going to repent. And then we're going to repent of our sins. We're going to turn toward God. Then we're going to confess him. Then we're going to be baptized to have our sins washed away. Then we're going to walk in newness of life. That's the whole plan of salvation. Don't need a clicker. Don't need any of that kind of stuff. He's not far from us. We can find him. So we offer that invitation to anybody that is subject to the invitation of the gospel. Then here's an excellent opportunity to make that known. Let us know how we can help you. Come forward. Let us know while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.